The book of Acts is a great book of transition. All the way from Genesis to Malachi, all throughout the Old Testament, God, through the prophets and the writers there, are pointing us forward to the time of Christ and to the time of an establishment of an eternal kingdom, one that would never fade away, even after this world. As we come to the gospel accounts, we have Christ coming into the world. That which has been longed for and hoped ever since the day of Genesis chapter 3 has finally come. Here is the promised Messiah. And the writers there tell us about the life of Christ, about His birth, also His death and His resurrection, about how He lived that perfect life for us and was able to die for us. And then finally, in the book of Acts, Acts tells us about the establishment of His church, that which He died for, that which He shed His blood for, that we could enjoy an eternal life with Him in heaven. And throughout that book, we find the gospel being spread throughout all of the world, going forth to those that were lost in sin with a message of hope and with a message of salvation. And now, from that time forward, as you get into the epistles, you are looking backwards. You're looking back as the apostles and the writers are able to say the church is now established. You are now Christians, those that have been obedient to the gospel. You are members of His church, of His body. And they're encouraging us to remain faithful. Because also the book of Revelation looks back and says, now that you are Christians, now that you are members of that body of Christ, you have a great hope that you can look forward to an eternal life with God in heaven. But the book of Acts serves as that great pivot for us from that time in which we were looking forward to Christ, to the time we were looking forward to the establishment of the church, to the time in which we could look back and say, now all of God's plan has been put into place. It has been established. And throughout that book of Acts, we have so many accounts of people that were hearing that good news and being obedient to it. There are no less than 8 or 9 what I will call major conversion accounts in the book of Acts. There are a few others that are brief references to people hearing the gospel and believing it, with the effect then, of course, of them obeying it. But of these 9 or 8 major conversion accounts, depending on maybe how you count it, we have, beginning in the book of Acts chapter 2, we have the Jews that are gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And we move forward in the book of Acts chapter 8. And here we get to read about the Samaritans who were baptized into Christ. We get to hear about Simon the sorcerer who himself was baptized into Christ. We get to hear about the treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch that was baptized into Christ. We move forward into Acts chapter 10 and we read of Cornelius and his household, how they were baptized into Christ. Continuing even further, we read of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And there also the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, how both they and their households were baptized into Christ. We move forward and we read of the disciples at Ephesus, who were first taught correctly in Acts chapter 19 and then baptized into Christ. We also read of the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, how they too were baptized into Christ. And of course, we read of Paul, Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 26, accounts of his conversion. And something needs to begin bouncing out of us, standing out of us as we look at those conversion accounts, as every single one of those major conversion accounts will speak of those people being baptized into Christ. In fact, this word baptize or baptism or baptized is mentioned 27 times in the book of Acts. And so it seems quite logical. If we want to know something about salvation, if we want to know something about baptism, that the book of Acts is a wonderful place to go. That's exactly what I want to do this morning. Go to the book of Acts. And while it would be certainly a wonderful study to go to each of the conversion accounts and learn various lessons from them, maybe we'll do that at another time. But the purpose for this morning is looking in general at some of these conversion accounts in the book of Acts and what are some of the lessons that we can learn about baptism just from the book of Acts. And I think the first thing we would have to realize is that baptism is necessary. If one wants to know what must I do in order to be saved, and we go back and we begin looking at all of the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, we're going to begin compiling a list of what did these people do. And again, they are worded in various ways. There are various things mentioned in some accounts that may not be mentioned in others. But of these 8 or 9 major conversion accounts, as I call them, every single one of them mentions the person or persons being baptized in order to obtain salvation. In fact, one of the greatest questions that man can ever ask, what must I do in order to be saved, is asked twice in the book of Acts. And in both times, baptism is part of that answer. The first time we find it is in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Now they have been listening to Peter and the other apostles proclaiming the gospel unto them. He has been teaching them about Christ, the one who is indeed the Son of God. But now that they have taken with cruel hands and they have crucified Him, nevertheless God has exalted Him above all the earth. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended back into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as many of these Jews are gathered together on that day, they are pricked to their heart with the truth of the gospel message and what they have done. They are now cognizant of their sin. They recognize it. And they recognize the condition that they are in. And they call out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They need an answer. They're convicted to their very hearts of what they have done. What can we now do? And Peter doesn't just tell them everything's okay. Here are people that already have a professed belief in God. That's the background that the Jews had. But now, even from what Peter has told them on this occasion, their belief in Christ has grown to the point where I have no doubt that they're ready to confess Christ on this occasion, that Christ is the Son of God. There is already a belief within them, but Peter does not tell them, there's nothing for you to do. There's nothing in which God requires of you. Just go your way and you will be saved. Instead, we find the answer from Peter's lips recorded for us in Acts 38. And he said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here was a people, as we said, they had faith, they believed, but now they are going to be taught further, as we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They're being taught. They're hearing the good news of the gospel. They're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 41, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Those that listened to the gospel, those that were ready to obey it, they were baptized. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Peter basically told them, there are two things you yet lack. You need to repent. You need to turn back and decide, we are going to follow God and His will. You need to do that for the remission of sins. But he also tells them, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And Peter here uses very similar language to that which Jesus had spoken, but days or weeks before. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when he's sitting with his disciples and there he is establishing for them what's going to become the Lord's Supper. And as he takes that cup and he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In similar language, there we're reminded that just as necessary as was Christ shedding His blood for the remission of our sins, so too Peter is telling them repentance and baptism is necessary for the remission of their sins. If they wanted to be forgiven of their sins, they had to go and be baptized after they had repented. And so we learn that baptism is necessary. This question was asked on another occasion, this time by the jailer of Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, as he has heard the singing and the praying of Paul and Silas, it is about midnight and he's witnessed this earthquake that has awakened him from sleep, and he noticed the jail doors are open and the locks have fallen off and he is about to kill himself. Peter and Paul and Silas is there in that jail, call out, "Do yourself no harm." This man is amazed by all that he has seen, all that he has heard, and he is convicted. So much so that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he will ask, "What must I do to be saved?" He was recognizing there was some response that he needed to make, something that he needed to do. But he didn't have the answers. He didn't know at that occasion. And so he's asking here, Paul and Silas, those who know God, those who have been singing His praises and praying unto Him, "What must I do?" Again, they're going to have an answer for him. In the very next verse we begin reading, Acts 16 and verse 31 through 33. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Yes, Paul tells him, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But what is the result of that belief? That he's ready to go and obey the gospel. When he truly believed Jesus Christ, when he truly believed the gospel, he was going to put it into action. And that's exactly what we find him doing. Peter didn't say, or Paul didn't say on this occasion, just believe and that's it. He said, believe on him, and he further instructs him that very same night. And as he is instructing him, he also takes him and those that believe in his house, and they go and they are baptized again for the remission of their sins. Was it necessary? Yes. The jailer asked, what must I do in order to be saved? And the result of him learning the gospel was going and being baptized. Paul's own conversion account tells us that baptism is necessary. Paul here is on his way to Damascus. He's on that road. When he sees this vision before him, he sees the resurrected Christ, he sees or hears His voice, and he will call out in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 and say, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" What was the Lord's response? He said in that same verse, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Paul, you get up and you go into the city, and there you're going to be told what you must do. You see, the instructions Paul was about to receive were not voluntary. They were not optional. And what I mean by that is Paul could very well decide whether he was going to obey the gospel or not. He could decide whether he was going to obey the Lord's instructions or not. They were optional or voluntary in that sense. But in this sense, they were not. If he was going to obey the Lord, if he was going to do that which was right, then he had no option but to do that which the Lord instructed. And what were those instructions? That Ananias will come unto him and say, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "Be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now here is Paul the apostle. He had been praying. He had been fasting for 3 days. We can find that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9 and also verse 11. Here is a believer. There's no doubt about that in my mind. He already believed God. Now he believes in the resurrected Christ. Here is a man that had faith. Here is a man that surely is really ready to confess Christ. Here is a man that is praying and he is fasting. And yet when Ananias comes to him after those 3 days, he still tells Paul, "You are in your sins. You're yet lost. If you want to be saved, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. There's still something you need to do." And it was when he was obedient to that command that his sins were washed away and he was placed in Christ. And so, yes, baptism was necessary for the remission of sins, for one to have eternal life. And that's exactly what Jesus told us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Brethren, it was necessary. But not only was baptism necessary, baptism was urgent. Again, read through the book of Acts and examine these conversion accounts that continue jumping off the page time and time again. And you simply will not ever find one of those accounts that suggest unto us that anybody slept or ate from the time they learned the truth of what they needed to do until the time that they went forth and were baptized. It was urgent. We see this in Acts chapter 2. Here again, the Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost. They're being taught, they're being instructed further. Yes, after that question, what must we do in verse 37? And he tells them, repent and be baptized in verse 38. He's going to continue instructing them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. There was no need, there was no reason. In fact, there was every reason not to wait until another day. They were gathered together. They knew the truth of what they needed to do. And they didn't put it off. They were baptized that very same day. Why wait? Not a single reason. In Acts chapter 8, again, we read that account where Philip has gone and he's been joined unto the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in his chariot. He's returning from Jerusalem, going back home, and he is studying. And Philip opens that conversation by asking him, do you understand what you're reading? Response, how can I? Let some man explain it or help me. He didn't even have the same benefits that we do. Someone can take the New Testament, they can take the Bible today, they can read it, they can understand it, they can know what God's will is. But you put yourself in the shoes of that treasurer, that eunuch. And he's riding in that chariot and he's reading the Old Testament prophecies and he has the same questions maybe that some of the people in the Old Testament did. Who is he talking about? Philip has an opportunity there to tell him what we know now because of the New Testament's recorded for us. He gets to tell him about Jesus Christ that fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies. And about the joy and the good news now that's going forth into the world of salvation because of Jesus Christ. And so as they're going along and they are reading these things, as they're studying them, as the eunuch is convinced of these things, as he is taught and is instructed, though it is never told us everything that they studied, we know the church, Jesus, baptism, were certainly part of what was being taught. Because as they're going along, it's the eunuch. The eunuch that's going to say in verse 38, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? See, here the eunuch is traveling along. He now knows what he must do. And so, as Philip has been teaching him in verse 35, he asks, verse 36, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There was something the eunuch understood. He had been taught, he had been instructed, he knew what he must do in order to be saved. Why put it off any longer? Why wait for another body of water? Why wait for one that maybe looked a little more enticing? And here was a man that was traveling far from home. Why not wait until he got home? Here they are out in the wilderness, probably somewhat of a deserted place, I would gather. There may only be three people present on this occasion. The eunuch, Philip, possibly his driver there. Why not wait until more people were gathered together? Why not wait until Sunday and maybe they could find a congregation of the Lord's people gathering together? Because he recognized the weight and the guilt of the sin. He knew on this occasion what he must do. He had been taught, he had been instructed. Why put it off any longer? And so we read that he went, and on that very occasion, verse 38, he was baptized right then, though far from home, though on a journey. because he recognized it was necessary. I think also we can see this in the case of the jailer. Of Acts 16, once again, possibly we understand this no clearer than we do here in Acts chapter 16. Once again is Philip and once again here in Acts 16 is Paul and Silas are praying and singing in this jail cell. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that these events began to take place at about midnight. That's when all of these things began to take place. Verse 32, we read, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." And notice verse 33 again. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway." Straightway is variously translated immediately, at once. It's a word indicating immediately. There was no delay. There was no need. There was no reason to put it off any longer. In fact, it was something that needed to be taken care of right then, right there. Possibly still, here they are in the middle of the night. And yet it says on this occasion, "And once they have been taught, they are taken and they are baptized." I want you to think about the conveniences that they didn't have. They didn't have the conveniences of our lighting, our electrical lighting that we do. They didn't have the conveniences of easy travel. I don't know where they went and were baptized. But at the same time, I know also they didn't have a nice meeting place where they could go and they had a heated body of water there at the congregation or the building of the church in which they could go and have all the modern conveniences we do. And yet they went the same hour of that night and they were baptized. Brethren, when we recognize the importance of baptism, and we recognize the need of baptism, that is what's going to wash away our sins. That's going to what is finally put us in a right relationship with God. Then we're not going to put it off any longer. We're going to take care of that even immediately, as that jailer did even himself. I've had the honor on one occasion. It was a rare occasion, I remember that, because it was about 11:30, somewhere time between 11:30 and 12 at night. And I think I was going to bed early because I had just laid down. And the phone rang. And it was a lady called me and she said, "Can you meet me at the church building?" And the first thing that ran through my mind is, I'm not meeting with any lady at 12 o'clock at night at the church building when it's dark. But I got Priscilla and the kids up and we went down to the church building and we got to talking further. And she related unto me her need, that she needed to be baptized. We talked about that, and that very night, sometime around 12 to 12:30 that night, she was baptized into Christ. Because she recognized, I don't want to put it off any longer. I don't want to wait till morning. Why? Because she recognized the eternal weight of this decision. Didn't even want to sleep until those sins were taken care of, until they were washed away. Just recently I heard the account of a man. He was talking about a guy came to him shortly before services and said, "At the invitation today, I'm going to come forward and I'd like to be baptized today." They had a few moments to talk and he said, "We're not waiting for the invitation." And he went right there before the congregation as they were assembling and he was baptized before they ever began the services that day. There is no need to put that off. They recognized the weight and the importance of that decision. And when we come to that same conclusion, I don't care if it's midnight, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, or if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if it's a Sunday or some day of the week. It's a decision that needs to be taken care of. Before that time, we need to realize we're lost in sin. And Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's all that those sins that we're weighted down with are going to bring us, is death, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. But the rest of that verse tells us the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Or Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. And so recognizing that importance, then we understand also the urgency of being baptized. A few other points I think we need to realize from the book of Acts, that baptism is an immersion. For this, we could go back to the Ethiopian eunuch. They're traveling here in Acts chapter 8. And you remember the eunuch has asked, well, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 records for us, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And we're also told there in the beginning of verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. That account right there begins to tell us there's something special here about baptism. That every account that we read of in the New Testament, baptism is an immersion. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind. Here is a eunuch. He's traveling back from Jerusalem, back to his home in the regions of Africa, that he has water in that chariot. Why? If baptism can just be a sprinkling or a pouring, why did they even have to stop the chariot? They could have continued riding in it. They might have just pulled it over on the side of the road anywhere they wanted to and done a sprinkling or pouring there, probably with as much water as he had in that chariot. But that's not what they did. A eunuch saw a body of water and he says, what now hinders me from being baptized? If he knew the truth, if he was ready to act on it, he believed it, there was nothing that stood in that way. Everything was present that he needed. And so we read that they both went down into the water. Again, for the purposes of an immersion. And that they both came up out of the water. And while we could spend more time on this, we can understand even from the beginning, when John began baptizing for the remission of sins. Now we read in John chapter 3 and verse 23 that he was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why did they need much water? Again, because it was an immersion. It wasn't simply a pouring or a sprinkling. And we can see this very clearly, I believe, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. That therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That when we think about baptism, we need to recognize here is a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as Christ died, we also are dying to sin. As Christ was buried in the grave, so we are buried in that watery grave of baptism. But just as He came forth up out of that grave, so we also come up out of that water. But now our sins are washed away. Now we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now we can go forth as a Christian, as a child of God, one that's striving to live according to His will. I personally believe one of the greatest mistakes man has ever made concerning God's Word was transliterating this word baptizo from the Greek into baptism in English instead of translating it. Because if we had translated it, we would read in our Bible something about dipping, plunging, or an immersion. Instead of this word, baptism, that people have taken it to mean whatever they want it to mean. But as we look at these accounts, we're going to understand baptism is an immersion. As we continue, then also we recognize baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts clearly reminds us of this time and time again. That this wasn't just the will of some man. It wasn't what somebody just made up. But that the apostles and those preaching the gospel as they're going forth in the book of Acts, they're doing so by the will of Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do it by His authority. We read it in Acts 10 and verse 48 that He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord at Cornelius' house. Acts 19 and verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the disciples at Ephesus. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. It wasn't being taught by man's authority. It was taught by the very authority of God. Not just by inspiration, but this is what Jesus had instructed His apostles to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. As He came to them and He said, "All authority or all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Those were Christ's instructions that He was sending forth now into all of the world, that He wanted others to hear. And so as they preached about baptism, they were doing it indeed by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be concerned with as well today. That in whatsoever we do, in word or deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. The people need to understand, we're not teaching this because it's what we like to do. We're not teaching this because it just sounds good to us. We're teaching this because it agrees with the Word of God. It's what they did on the book of Acts. It's what we need to continue doing today. And I want to close with this idea that baptism was necessary. Baptism was an immersion. Baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ. It was urgent. But also, baptism is a cause for joy. Let's go back once more to that eunuch as he's traveling in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian treasurer. And consider again, verse 39, that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's something that Ethiopian learned that day that I don't believe he would ever forget throughout his life. As long as he was mentally capable, he was going to remember that day. Because he was going to remember the day he heard about the gospel. He was going to remember the day he was convicted of his sins. He was going to remember the day when he learned, there is something that I can do about this. Until that point of baptism, there is a weight, there is a guilt that would surely be pressing on him. But he can go away from that day. He can now return home with a renewed zeal, a new rigor. Because he is excited, knowing that his sins were washed away. Up until that point, he could not rejoice. There was nothing to be elated about. Oh, the things of this life can bring us great joy, but knowing that we have a renewed relationship with God, knowing that our sins are washed away is the cause for greatest joy in this life. And he could go forth from that day because he had been baptized into Christ. We need to recognize that as well. All of the steps of salvation are important. It's necessary for us to hear the Word of God. It's necessary for us to know what He would have us to do. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. It's necessary for us to have faith. We have to believe that He is God. We have to believe His Word. Without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. It's also necessary for us not only to hear and to believe, but also to repent of our sins. He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. It was part of the instruction of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that was going to lead them to the remission of sins. Confession of Christ, that He is the Son of God, is also necessary for our salvation. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and will believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." All of those steps are important. They are necessary. They are leading us up to this point of final obedience to the gospel. But notice the language used there at the end of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Unto salvation. All of those steps up to that point are leading us unto salvation. They're pointing us into that direction. They're getting us ever closer. But baptism is that point at which we can say our relationship has changed, at which one that was outside of Christ is now inside of Christ, at which one that had no hope now has every hope of the world, at which one is added unto the church, at which one has remission or the washing away of sins, and at which point one puts on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. He says that's that final point of initial obedience to the gospel. That's when we can rejoice. That's when we can know our sins are forgiven, they are washed away. That's the point at which we begin to live a faithful life unto God, which if we continue even unto the point of death, we shall enjoy that crown of righteousness, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. When we make that decision, I believe from the words of Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 that Jesus told us, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And not just that we are filled with that joy, but those that are now your brothers and sisters in Christ are also filled with that joy, that even the very angels of heaven are filled with that joy, because here is a lost soul that now can enjoy an eternal home in heaven. You simply cannot study through the book of Acts, cannot study through the New Testament with an open mind and an honest heart and fail to see that baptism is indeed important and it's part of God's plan of salvation. And so the question comes to us today, are we ready to make that decision? Maybe there's one or a number of people even here this morning that they have heard the gospel, they believe it. They know what they must do in order to be saved. They need to be convinced that indeed this is a very important decision. This is an urgent decision, one that's not meant to be put off, one that needs to be dealt with even right now, one that's going to bring great joy in my life, in my family's life, and indeed all of eternity. Maybe also as we think about that, we recognize, think back to the time when we became Christians and the great joy, the great zeal that we had. Maybe somewhere along the way we stopped. We fell away or that joy faded. Why not even this morning decide to continue in that same joy? And if need be, we have that relationship restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. As again, we find examples in the book of Acts and also John, 1 John 1 and verse 9. That God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then also we can be equipped with this knowledge that as we go forth into the world, we can tell others about how they can have that same joy, that same hope, that same expectation. Will you make that decision if you're subject to the gospel invitation, even right now as together we stand?